following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Good morning again. And welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I am glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning. So for the last 2 weeks, and today, and then the next couple of weeks, we're spending time reading the book of Lamentations together. While it doesn't seem like it would be the most obvious books to engage in, together, week after week, I feel like I've been affirmed and encouraged of the huge importance of this book, not only for our congregation and individuals in our congregation, but also for our world today. I heard about it days later, but just this past week, there was an earthquake that rocked Italy, killing over 290 people. The pictures of the city and I'm going to get the name wrong, but here's my best attempt, Amatrice. They're shocking and they're devastating. You can just see buildings that were destroyed. One of the stories that I read about this was of rescuers pulling a young girl of 8 years old who had been out of the rubble, and she had been trapped there for 17 hours. Next to her was her older sister who didn't survive. And the story talked about this contrasting moment where the cheers of the rescuers finding this 8-year-old girl were immediately contrasted with the sorrow of death. Words used by the survivors and in the stories were confusion and panic and desperation, disorientation, dishevelment. It is the state of sorrow, of suffering, and pain, and a whole lot of unknown. And that often is one of the most difficult parts, right? The unknown. Friday, the unimaginable and ongoing violence of Chicago was highlighted, sadly, because one of the victims was the relative of an NBA star. Nikia Aldridge, the cousin of NBA star and new Chicago Bull, Dwayne Wade, was caught in crossfire on Friday. She was simply in the wrong place at the wrong time. She had recently moved to the neighborhood. Nakia's death is tragic all on its own, but it's made that much more heartbreaking when we learn that she was shot while pushing a baby stroller, and she was on her way to register her children for school. It's heartbreaking for me to think about this kind of violence ripping apart neighborhoods in a city that I love so much. And the need to lament comes out of our own lives here as well. Just a couple days ago, I had a conversation with a friend who talked about deep pain they felt while watching and hearing about a tragedy. Not because they knew specific people involved, but because they knew the heartbreak that others around them here felt because of the motives of the assailant. It was devastating. And just recently in our prayer chain, over a week ago, the Moorcroft family asked for prayer as they mourned with two different friends, Cindy and Margaret, who lost sons. Blair, the victim of tragic mental illness, and the other a victim of a motorcycle accident. Both young, shocking, and tragic deaths. We lament with the Moorcrofts and with their friends, Cindy and Margaret. Week after week, we lament together as a church body. We lament and we mourn tragedies in the world, violence, natural disaster, political instability, oppression, exploitation of people, and injustice. We lament and we mourn with those in our own community, those who are suffering physical ailments, those who are grieving losses of friends and family, those who have work or family challenges. We lament all the pain that we see and experience, whether it is our own or the pain of others around us. And as we'll see as we dig into this third chapter of Lamentations this morning, the ability to grieve, to mourn, and to lament with those who are suffering, with those who have experienced pain, is a vital part of then being able to speak into their lives. As we've talked about for 2 weeks now, it's about authenticity. It's about engaging with people in a real way. It's about understanding feelings. It's about being so much a part of the life of others that we cannot help feel what the author of Lamentations felt, that pit in the stomach, seeing others in pain. And it's not something that comes easy. It's not a switch that we can turn on and off. It's something I believe that we need to practice. It's something we have to remember to give ourselves a nudge to do. Not because we don't care, but because pain can make us uncomfortable. We don't know what to do with pain. There's so much unknown, and there's so much helplessness in pain. But also, as we'll see this morning, that is exactly where God lives, in our helplessness. So a quick reminder of the history and the context of Lamentations. If you want a more in-depth look at this, take a listen to the first sermon from the series that's on the website. But the book of Lamentations was written likely by the prophet Jeremiah shortly after he watched his city of Jerusalem overtaken and utterly destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC. Those who weren't killed were either enslaved, exiled, or fled to Egypt. And the destruction there of that city, the city of Jerusalem, was like nothing they could have imagined. So Lamentations is a book about real pain, real witnessed and real experienced pain. And we certainly feel that pain as we engage with this beautiful book. Again this morning, we are going to read the whole of chapter 3, but it will be broken up a little bit in sections. Before we dive into this third chapter of Lamentations, though, let me pray. Lord God, we are all too aware that there is great pain in the world. Pain that is experienced thousands of miles away and pain that is felt by those in this room. Lord, we give you that pain this morning, all of it. We ask for your mercy, your grace, and most of all, your presence as we engage in your word this morning. And we pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So before I begin reading from Lamentations, I want to say a little bit, a reminder of the acrostic that makes up this third chapter. So maybe you'll remember that in the previous two chapters, each of the 22 verses begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, or Aleph Beit, if you want to say the Hebrew letters. Verse 1 is Aleph, verse 2, Beit, verse 3, Gimel, and so on through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. In this third chapter of Lamentations, that acrostic intensifies. Instead of it being only one verse that begins with each consecutive letter, there are three verses in a row that begin this way. So verses 1, 2, and 3 all begin with Aleph. Aleph. Verses 4, 5, and 6 all begin with Beit, and so on through the 66 verses. And so there's some reasons for this intensification that we'll see throughout. But first of all, looking at the idea of an acrostic as a literary device, perhaps the most important thing that it does for the author of Lamentations is it gives order out of the chaos of pain. There's great helplessness and unknown in the pain that this author is experiencing. And by being able to order it in this way, it allows some freedom to express it more clearly. So by structuring it from Alev to Tav, that's Tav is the last of the Hebrew letters, there's also a sense of totality. So the expression of pain here is from beginning to end. It is complete. Every bit of suffering has made it into these verses. So if you're looking at something that is already representing the totality of suffering, and you triple it, boy, that really intensifies what we're looking at. Threefold. Each letter, three times, is represented as we look at the totality of the pain felt by the author. The language of those who have suffered devastating losses, who are suffering, who are watching loved ones suffer, who have been victims of senseless violence, their language often includes this chaos and boundless grief, confusion, unknowing, feeling lost. And so the acrostic here is a way for the author to make sense of his pain and to share it effectively. So with that intensification in mind, let's take a look at the first section of Lamentations 3, verses 1 through 20. And for those of you who maybe are doing the math in your heads there, 1 through 20 is not divisible by 3, and so there's a reason why. So Lamentations 3, verses 1. John, can you flip through the slides? Thanks. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with the arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. And my soul is downcast within me. These verses sound familiar. They fit in with the previous two chapters. We're reading about the suffering, the affliction, the feeling, the sense of feeling abandoned by God. It is a real feeling of pain. But what stands out, though, is that we are hearing the words of one person on behalf of the community. Jeremiah is giving his own reflections as he connects personally with the experience of the community. Jeremiah is feeling pain on behalf of the community. As a prophet, this is important. Jeremiah places his own story within the story of the community's suffering. Jeremiah is a part of it. He is a part of the community and thus a part of the suffering. He isn't just witnessing it, he is feeling the pain himself. This is an important and perhaps overlooked part of what it means to truly speak into or to speak on behalf of and to fully love a community. To be a part of it in that real a way. I was talking with a friend recently who told me about a church in their community. This church and some of the leaders of the church were doing some fantastic things for this inner city school. People in the church were volunteering years before they had kids who were of school age, and it seemed like they were deeply invested in the school and the children and the families that were a part of the school. But a mixed message was sent when some of the same leaders from the church had children who were entering school age. And when asked if those students would be attending this neighborhood school, they said no,
those children were going to be attending elsewhere. I don't know enough of the intricacies of this particular school district or the educational programs to comment on whether it is a good decision or bad decision, but it is a mixed message. To be investing just time, not investing of yourself into a place. It seems like the volunteer work and the care from this church for the school transitioned to feeling more like a project than a genuine expression of community, of shared life together. It's awfully hard to speak into the lives of people that we aren't willing to do life with. And it's awfully hard to really do life with people if we aren't, like Jeremiah, fully integrating our stories into the story of the community. And Jeremiah is a great example for us as a church in many ways, as we'll continue to see. So let's continue on with verse 21, which is in the middle of the letter Zion. Verses 19 and 20 start with the letter Zion and the seventh letter, but so does verse 21. And that abruptness is intentional. The abruptness adds to the value of what the author, what Jeremiah wants to express. Almost as though he is mid-thought, we read, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. To crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny people their rights before the Most High, to deprive them of justice, would not the Lord see such things? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should the living complain when punished for their sins?" The switch flips for Jeremiah as he transitions out of the lament to a remembrance of exactly who he is lamenting to. These 19 verses are the most well-known and most quoted verses in Lamentations. These are the ones that we have heard of, right? Amber told Sharon and I a few weeks ago that some of the most important verses for her life have been from this section, verses 19 to 24. The hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," comes directly out of these words from verses 22 and 23. In the midst of his grief, in the midst of crying out to God from his own pain, from the pain he is experiencing on behalf of his community, Jeremiah is reminded of exactly who God is and exactly what God has done for him, for them in the past. And he's reminded of three key words about God's character. And these words are found in verses 22 and 23. The first is a favorite of mine, and now I think ours, Chesed, loving kindness. God is a God of chesed, love and kindness and mercy and grace and loyalty. God does what God promises to do. God provides in a way that he has covenanted to. God is true to God's own word. The second word is I'm trying to pronounce it right, and it sticks sometimes. Racham. With this word, we find a reminder of God's compassion, of God's mercy and deep love. This is who God is. God is compassionate and God is merciful. And the third word is emunah, which emphasizes the faithfulness of God. Even in the midst of this pain and the lament that Jeremiah is expressing, he is reminded of the faithfulness of God. So in this section, we read all throughout about God's character, about who God is, God's chesed, God's racham, and God's emunah, loving kindness, compassion, and faithfulness. God is good. And because of who God is, Jeremiah has an important word for the people of Jerusalem, which we read in verses 40 to 51. Let us examine our ways and test them. And let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. You have made us scum and refuse among the nations. All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women of my city. Towards the end of the previous section, Jeremiah includes this reminder of the sins of the people of Jerusalem. And here, in verses 40 to 51, he implores the people of Jerusalem to take action. Action in the knowledge of who God is. And that action is confession. And Jeremiah includes himself in this call to confession, which is noteworthy because if there is anyone in Jerusalem who doesn't need to repent, if there's anyone in Jerusalem who is innocent of what God is angry at these people for, it's Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been speaking the truth to these people over and over and over and over again. But he's a part of the city. These are his people. This is his community. And so he is repenting on their behalf just as he calls them to repent. It's a confession for the city as much as any one individual in the city. Jeremiah includes himself in the story of the whole community, and that means if the whole community needs to repent, he will repent right alongside them. He calls himself to the same action he calls his community to. The progression in this chapter of Lamentations follows what would be a really natural path. If God is as good as we know he is, if everything in verses 21 to 39 is true, which we know it is, and if we know that we have sinned against God, which we have, which the people of Jerusalem had, then the natural next step is confession and repentance. There cannot be another step before that. The people of Jerusalem, we need to confess and repent before we can even think about a next step. Our sins do not go unseen. That is a promise written here. The times that we have turned from God don't escape the creator of the universe. But we know that God is good, that God is faithful, that God is merciful, compassionate, and full of loving kindness. And so, just as was true for Jeremiah and the people of Jerusalem, our natural next step is confession of our sins, our individual sins, and the sins that we commit as a community. And so finally, we read the last 15 verses, 52 to 66. Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head, and I thought I was about to perish. I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, "Do not fear." You, Lord, took up my case. You redeemed my life. Lord, you have seen the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You have seen the depth of their vengeance, all their plots against me. Lord, you have heard their insults, all their plots against me. What my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them, sitting or standing, they mock me in their songs. Pay them back for what they deserve, Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. I'll be honest, reading sections like that are always difficult for me. But it is not an uncommon prayer, especially as we read in the Bible, to ask God's vengeance on people that have wronged us. But two things stand out to me here. First of all, the pain has not disappeared. Right? The pain isn't gone for Jeremiah. Jeremiah is still remembering and still experiencing his pain. And he still remembers, to some extent, feeling abandoned, lost, and in pain. But the change now is that God is there in the midst of that, in a very different way that Jeremiah now recognizes. God has seen all of this. God has witnessed all of this right alongside Jeremiah. And God responds to Jeremiah's cries with simply, "Do not fear. Do not fear." And then in the confidence of those words, Jeremiah cries out to God for deliverance. Recognizing who God is, recognizing God's love, God's mercy, God's faithfulness, Jeremiah appeals to God for help. And in this case, that means vengeance, asking God to defeat his enemies. By this point, I don't think we should be surprised that there is a ton going on here, and we continue to just sort of scratch the surface of each of these chapters of Lamentations. But again, here in the third chapter, we felt and experienced the personal pain of the author, of a man who entered into the story of a community in real ways. And we are also reminded of the character of God, reminded who God is, reminded that God is loving, God is merciful, compassionate, and faithful. And so knowing who God is, knowing God's character, and being reminded that we are indeed sinful, that we do fall away from God, the natural response is to throw ourselves at the feet of God, confessing our sins, our individual sins and our corporate sins, asking forgiveness and acting from the strength and the assurance of that forgiveness. And we get to embrace, then, a renewed relationship with God. God hasn't changed. God's faithfulness remains the same. God's love is the same. God's mercy and compassion are the same. We are simply embracing that truth once again as we repent of our sins. And we see from that repentance the confidence that comes for Jeremiah. A confidence in this renewed relationship with God. And so my prayer is that we will all experience that same confidence, the confidence of confessed sins and the confidence that God has heard and has forgiven. God hears and forgives. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. Cleanse our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, so that we may truly love you and worthily praise your holy name. through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.